Well, it is good to be here. I appreciate the opportunity, and I've been looking forward to this. I had the opportunity to be here several years ago and just really appreciated the fellowship and encouraged by this. It's good to be back in the Midwest. I grew up in Michigan, spent the last almost 18 years pastoring in Maine, and now in the desert of Arizona in Phoenix. And after being there for a year, I've thawed out. But it's nice to come back and see green, and one of those things that you miss. But appreciate the opportunity and the theme of this, the focus on mentoring. Really, that is the heartbeat of International Baptist College and Seminary. Our motto is mentoring into the ministry. And so I was encouraged by this when I'd given my notes to my executive assistant, and she was typing them up, and she was going to put blanks. I said, don't put any blanks. I don't want to have to be tied to that. So you've got the information, but really looking forward to this and the encouragement of ministry. When we first went to Maine 18 years ago, the church was small. There was a great foundation, a good nucleus of people. And as we were there for a while, it started to grow. That was encouraging. Those are blessed times. Those are the exciting times of ministry. And as the church was growing, my wife commented to her father, my father-in-law, who pastored the same church for over 60 years, she said to him, nobody's leaving. And he, in his wisdom and experience, said, don't worry, they will. And those days came, they did. But we saw the Lord bless, and over time the church did grow. And then there came one of those times where, because of the just the way things are going, the job situation, the economy in Maine, people moved. And some of them were for ministry purposes. But you know how that kind of affects a ministry. We had two of our deacons moved. And our conservatory-trained pianist moved with their families. One moved to Watertown, Wisconsin, one to Greenville, South Carolina, and one to Pensacola, Florida. Not quite sure what the common denominator is here. I'm sure they needed church leadership in those towns. You know, it's hard to, when you have people of that caliber that move away, it's a challenge for a local church. And during this time, I had one of our people who was concerned. They were frustrated with what had taken place, and they let me know their frustration. I said, this probably isn't the time to talk, but obviously we need to talk. And so we sat down, and when we began to talk, actually, he was talking, I was listening. And he went through all of the problems, and I was the problem. And the bottom line, and he said this very clearly, was our church is not growing, and everything rises and falls on leadership, and so obviously the problem is you. Well, the blessing, the encouragement to me, was I had been in the ministry for a number of years at this point. But not long before that, I had just read 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the first five verses in 1 Corinthians 4, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, I do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. The Lord had used those verses both to challenge and convict me. But it gave me a foundation as I was hearing multiple accusations and frustrations that, you know, he's not my judge. But on the other side, when I want to defend, because I got a reason for all those things, I'm not my judge. The Lord is our judge. But the encouragement in that was the reminder that growth isn't simply measured in numbers. And frankly, it was a great chance for me to ponder and consider the growth that we were seeing in individuals. People who had been saved, and then to watch them grow. To see, okay, where's the Lord working in my life? And to be reminded, moreover, it's required in stewards that they be found faithful. Recently read, in fact, it's on the table as one of those copies to look at, a book that was written almost 30 years ago, Liberating the Ministry from the Success Syndrome by Kent and Barbara Hughes. And Hughes makes the comment in there that success is faithfulness. But that's not the American thinking. The American view of success is numerical. And we struggle with that in ministry. And obviously we need people. The numbers do represent souls. They represent individuals. It's no excuse for us to be lazy. It's no excuse for us not to have an outreach. But we also have to be careful that we don't beat ourselves up when the Lord moves people, because it is His vineyard. And so whether He's moving them to Watertown or Greenville or Pensacola or some other place that they can be training and serving, we're His servants. And understanding the importance of our being faithful, of modeling and mentoring faithful ministers. I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, when Pastor Hufstetler asked if I would come and gave me the theme, this was the passage that really my mind immediately went to. It's another passage that has challenged me, encouraged me, that in preaching on it, it convicts. But as now being involved in the academic side, the president of a small Bible college and seminary, I want to keep coming back to the pastoral epistles. Because if we're going to mentor into ministry, then we need to understand what God's Word says about ministry. Our motto, as I mentioned, is mentoring into the ministry. And I've told our staff that we mentor God-fearing leaders by modeling God-fearing lives. That we have to put into practice what we're seeking to do. These are the verses where Paul is challenging his spiritual son in the faith regarding ministry. Look with me, beginning in verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. In these verses, this is probably the most familiar of the military metaphors that Paul uses to challenge his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy. Paul is admonishing Timothy and encouraging him to be faithful. There's a number of places he uses that military allusion in the pastoral epistles. He tells him to obey orders back in 1 Timothy 6. He tells him to fight the battle, fight the good fight in 1 Timothy 1:18, and to stay on duty in 1 Timothy 1. The familiar soldier metaphor that comes out here, really, as Paul is impressing upon Timothy the characteristics of a faithful soldier. That as we serve the Lord in ministry, that we would be found faithful. That success equals faithfulness. So from this passage, we find several characteristics. This is where the theme verse for our college comes from in verse 2. The things that you have heard of me, among these many witnesses, these things take and commit to faithful men who will teach others also. The challenge in ministry of committing to faithful people. You know, you find different people, and one of the books on church growth talked about the different people in ministry. You've got the VIPs, the very important people. They're your right-hand people that keep the ministry going. They come alongside. They help you. He says you have the VNPs, the very nice people. They're the ones that are just a great encouragement. They're probably not getting super involved in ministry, but when they come by, they thank you for the message. They tell you what a blessing it was, and it's just kind of that encouragement. You have the VTPs, the very teachable people. And then you have the VDPs, the very draining people. And all of those are part of ministry. But sometimes the VDPs end up taking all the time when we need to be committing to the very teachable. Commit to faithful men who will then teach others. And the importance of doing that, and I found at times that sometimes with those who need the attention and they need help, and there is a ministry there to get others involved so that they can be teaching. What we see in this passage, though, is that this mentoring relationship takes place in a relationship. It's not from a distance. Paul is saying, you are my faithful son, you are my child in the faith. That there was a closeness. That there has to be that life-touching life, that relationship that takes place. You know, even our world understands the need for this. About a year ago, my wife was flying, and she was sitting next to a person on the plane, and they were from one of the Ivy League schools. And they commented on how they were trying to develop a mentoring relationship for their graduates to influence the students in this Ivy League school. And this person said that while the students were interested, the faculty didn't want to be bothered. I thought, what a sad commentary. But that in our Christian institutions, that the faculty do want to be life-touching life. And that in the church situation, that is where this mentoring needs to be taking place. And looking for those relationships. In this passage, as Paul is admonishing Timothy to be a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ, there are several things that stand out that I think can encourage and admonish us in our faithfulness in ministry. The first one is to be a faithful Christ follower, a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. You will assume duty. As Paul is telling Timothy, he's challenging him, accept this responsibility. The things that you have seen and heard of me, as you've watched my life, what you've been taught, now teach others. He's laid the foundation, and I won't take time to go through this, but you have it in the notes in the first chapter of really calling him to be courageous. He calls him to fidelity. He calls him to a zeal to stir up the gift that is in him. But he says, Timothy, you've been given a responsibility. The call of ministry, the delight of serving, that it's not just as, you know, when those moments of discouragement come, say, okay, you know, what jobs are available? You know, well, I could ask him, do you want fries with that? You know, maybe that would work. Or as somebody said, if you go ahead and major in psychology, then you can ask, why do you want fries with that? But sometimes we wonder, but understanding, we have been given a call. We have been entrusted with a duty. And not to lose sight of that. That was one of the areas that in my going from the pastorate to being the president of a small Bible college, I wrestled with. But I see that as not a change so much in the call, but is as in the ministry. That now I'm seeking to mentor those going into ministry. And as I told our church family, I said, I'm more comfortable as a pastor. After 17 years as a senior pastor, 7.5 as a youth pastor, said, I don't necessarily know what I'm supposed to do, but I know a lot of things not to do. But my desire and burden, as the Lord had worked in my heart, for the next generation, that we have a duty that we have been given. We have a responsibility that God has entrusted to us to be teaching others who will then go on and teach others. Assume that duty. But a faithful soldier will also accept the difficulties. It says in this passage, not only are we to entrust to others, but in verse 3 it says, share in the suffering. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And endure the difficulties that come, the hardness that comes as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And we understand that there are challenges in ministry. There are difficulties. That's why I think these fellowships are such a wonderful time to encourage one another, but also reminders to pray for one another. That we're not alone in the battle and serving the Lord faithfully. Paul is saying, endure hardness, face the difficulties. But the text, the Greek word being used here, isn't just, well, you know, tough it out, Timothy. It's an invitation. Paul is saying, endure this hardness with me. Face these difficulties, these challenges with me. Endure suffering, or as it says, share in the suffering. It says Paul is saying, Timothy, you can come alongside me, share with me in this work. And yes, there are challenges, and yes, there are going to be hurts because we're doing spiritual warfare. But come alongside me. And what a privilege it is. As Paul has admonished Timothy to not lose sight of that. And he tells him even in chapter 3, he says, all that will live godly will suffer. That persecution comes. I think sometimes we do a disservice. We grow up, our children grow up in Sunday school and they learn, you know, I may never march in the infantry. I'm in the Lord's army. And the real focus is on how well we can fly our planes and march. But if that's our view of the spiritual battle, we've done a disservice. Because there are hard hurts. There are the difficulties. Paul is saying, Timothy, suffer with me. Share in this. That accept those difficulties that will come. The challenges of ministry, that be a partner with me. And let me encourage us. One of the things that I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad pastored the same church for over 30 years. As I mentioned, my father-in-law pastored the same church for over 60 years. When we were celebrating his 50th anniversary, I said to him, I said, 50 years in the same church, that is amazing. And he looked at me and he said, well, it wasn't the same congregation. I guess that's true. After 50 years, there is definitely some turnover. But one of the things that both my parents and my wife's parents did was they protected us when we were children from the hurts of the ministry. We saw the blessings. We shared in what God was doing, the positives. But as a child, we were not equipped for the challenges. We didn't have that maturity. And that was one of the things we tried to do in our home. And that meant there were times we couldn't talk about certain things. But I wanted my kids to be able to walk into church and smile at Mrs. So-and-so and not know anything that was going on. Because I don't know about you, but what I noticed was I could usually tell if there was a problem by how the kids started responding to me as pastor. I think there might be something happening. It took me a while to figure that out. I'm not quite that quick. But I realized they start to sense there's a problem. I didn't want my kids to see that. Now, as they've gotten older, as they are, my boys are training for ministry, they know there were challenges. They understand that there were difficulties. I don't want them to have an inaccurate view of ministry, but we want our kids to see the joys because it is a delight to serve the Lord. But we understand there are these challenges. As Paul is telling Timothy, endure hardness. Suffer, share in the suffering with me. And recognizing the importance of that. I think we all also realize that part of ministry is we get stretched. God pushes us out of our comfort zone. And as we are mentoring, as we're seeking to train others, we're going to help them get out of their comfort zones. Do you remember the first time you ever preached? I do. It was at a nursing home. I don't think there were any life-changing decisions made in that service by those people, even the ones who stayed awake. But I'll tell you what, it made an impression on my life because I was out of my comfort zone. That's part of ministry. And that hasn't been the only time. It seems the Lord keeps doing that. But that's then part of mentoring. As we share with others what God is doing and help push them out of their comfort zones, coming alongside saying, share in this work and the difficulties. Accept that duty. Accept the difficulties that come. We see that these are important aspects. But we see that there's a third thing, that if we're going to be faithful soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to avoid the distractions. In verse 4, it says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. He doesn't get wrapped up in the things of a civilian. When we are on active duty, we have to be careful that we don't get distracted. And I think in our day, that becomes more and more of a challenge. You know, there are so many things, even good things, that can take us away from the most important thing. One of the things that was the piece of advice that I was given when I first went to Maine, that was a great encouragement. I had a seasoned pastor who said to me, you're going to a great place, because we were moving in October. And once you get to New England in October, November, December, the 6 months of winter that are setting in, it gets dark at 4 p.m. It's just hard to go out. I told somebody, it's hard to even do visitation when it's dark at 4 o'clock and people are ready for bed at 8. And he said, that's the best situation to challenge you to be in God's Word, to be praying. He said, because you're going to think, oh, I need to make this phone call, and I need to go visit, I need to write these letters, I need to do this. He said, and all those things are important. But you are called to study God's Word. And I remember sitting in the office, and I was like, oh, you know, I really ought to go visit someone. It's like, no, I need to study. I need to prepare and not be distracted even by good things from my heart being prepared to preach the Word, to accurately handle the word of truth. But I think there are so many things, the weights that can lead us astray, the sins. We live in a culture that is entertainment driven. We have to be careful that we're not influenced and enamored by the world, that our children, that our people, that we're not giving a false impression of the world, that is somehow attractive. The materialism of our day, the challenges that we see, and when the economy isn't as strong and people say, well, I can't go into ministry, there's no money in that. Well, I think the Lord can provide. And we shared with our kids ways that the Lord met our needs in ways I can't even share publicly, but God did it over and over. How would that work? God does it. Are we sharing those things? That as we see the difficulties, we don't get distracted, but we share what the Lord is doing. The best place to raise our kids is in the center of God's will. The ministry where you are called. When we moved from Michigan, we were at a great church at a wonderful Christian school. And one of the things I struggled with was we're leaving a good Christian school where my kids could get a good education. And we're going to a town that doesn't have a Christian school. And with three young kids, I'm not sure if we're going to be able to homeschool them. Are we going to put them in the public school? What's this going to do for my kids? And looking back, I say that was the best place to raise our kids because it was where God had us. And I can see so many ways that the Lord worked, but we need to be faithful. And understanding that discipling our families, discipling our children, mentoring them, is a major part of our ministry. That we are raising up children who can serve the Lord. Now, yes, they have to have a heart to receive the truth. I understand that. But let's not lose sight of mentoring them and the opportunities of pouring into their life. I had somebody come to me recently, and they were struggling with the situation with their son. And I said, look, I said, I don't know what goes on in your home. I said, but when our kids were teenagers, we read through Proverbs many, many times in our family devotions. Because it's amazing how different issues keep coming up. And the teaching, I said, but those were the times sitting around our table where we could have a good time, we could joke, we could fellowship, and we could mentor. Guide the thinking. View those opportunities. That we avoid the distractions of this world, the pulls to all these other things. And with our electronic age, that it's so easy to get caught up in that. Let's not lose sight of mentoring our own families. And then the final thing that we see in this passage, if we're going to be faithful soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will faithfully anticipate decoration. Look at verse 4 again. No soldier gets entangled in the civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. He wants to please the one who has chosen him to serve. I think it's important, and we talk much and we hear about the cost of discipleship. That is so true, but let's not lose sight of the reward of discipleship. That it's not just, oh, this has cost us so much. We're serving for eternity. And the delight of that, that we may please Him who has called us, that it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. To hear, well done. That really is what should drive us forward. That should motivate our hearts. The striving to hear, well done, good and faithful soldier. Were there battles? Yes. Was it difficult? Sure. Are there some scars? Absolutely. But are we faithful? The encouragement of that. You know, we're coming toward a special day when often people just leave church. It's a holiday, a long weekend. But after the Civil War back in 1886, the Union officers desired to commemorate the soldiers that had died, and they set aside a day. It was called Decoration Day. We commemorate it still as Memorial Day. But it was to remember those who had served. Poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, whose home was in Portland, Maine, wrote a poem. It was titled Decoration Day, and it concludes with these words. Your silent tents of green we deck with fragrant flowers. Yours has the suffering been. The memory shall be ours. That we would be faithful, and that will encourage others. I mentioned that both my wife and I have families in ministry. My father pastored, my father-in-law pastored. Do you know, when I look at their faithfulness, it's been an encouragement to me. I mentioned, my father-in-law pastored the same church for over 60 years, but most people don't know him. It's a small church on the coast of New Jersey. And just last year, he turned it over to another pastor, a man that he had discipled. A man that had come shortly after he was saved, was discipled in that church, went on to Bible college, served overseas, and the Lord closed that door and brought him back. And he's now working, he's bivocational. The church can't support him. He works in New York City and he pastors this church. And I thought, what a wonderful testimony of mentoring. That wasn't the thought. And it was just, there's somebody the Lord brought, he served, and now he's pastoring that church. And folks are excited. And yet there were the ups and downs. There was a reason my father-in-law said, after my wife said, nobody's leaving, they will. He understood that. Recognizing there are the ups and downs, but what is biblical faithfulness? What is biblical success? That we be found faithful, that we be holy, that we be prayerful, that we be firm to God's word. The conclusion of this passage, and I won't take time to develop it, but just to draw our attention to it. The comments that are made here in the last couple of verses, as it talks about the soldier, then it goes to the athlete. The metaphor changes. It says, an athlete is not crowned, verse 5, unless he competes according to the rules. Well, the soldier is devoted in that purpose to please the commander. The athlete has to be dedicated in keeping the rules. Strive lawfully. There's no crown unless he competes properly, that we would be faithful, not sticking our finger in the wind to the philosophies of our world, that success is based only on numbers, but making sure that our philosophy is based on the Word of God, that success is in faithfulness. Now, in faithfulness, we want to reach the most people that we can with the gospel of Jesus Christ and see them go forward for Christ. But that's our understanding. But then I think it's interesting how the picture changes in verse 6. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Speaking of the diligence, that hard work, that work ethic, that there's no excuse for laziness in the ministry. But I think it's interesting because we tend to view soldiers and athletes as exciting. I mean, those are the ones who get the medals and the awards. They make movies about soldiers and athletes. They don't make too many movies about farmers. And when they do, the animals usually have to talk. Otherwise, people won't watch them. But we see in the farmer the patience, the diligence. It's not the excitement, but there's a satisfaction when that crop comes, and to see the reward. That we would be pouring our lives into faithful people who will then faithfully teach others. And we see the ministry continue to go forward. And what a thrill that is. So on the one side, it was disappointing to see these families moving, but to see them training for ministry and to see their children going to ministry. And then I received a note this morning from a missionary couple who, and she had been discipled in our church, and to see that's growth. But they're not all being counted on Sunday morning in that church. But they're growing. And when I had to reflect after that discussion, I realized there were some things I needed to change. I had to ask that person for forgiveness for some things. I realized the Lord was using them to challenge me in some other areas. But I also found it very satisfying to realize He's not my judge, but I'm not my judge. And we have a judge who is loving and faithful. Therefore, let us be faithful in ministry.